Well, good morning, church. Not a shortage of things to do and a way to engage with us, so I'm so thankful that you came this morning to church. Would you stand with me? And if you're online, you can stand as well. We won't know if you're standing, but we would like to say our verse. And the way I do it is the reference, and then the verse, and then the reference. All right, would you go with me? 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. 1 John 3:23 and 24. You can be seated. Those are on a note card as you leave the auditorium this morning. I encourage you to pick that up and put it in some place you'll see it each day. So important to memorize God's word. Well, we're on the road with Paul. So would you get your Bible, your copy of God's word? We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. It is so important for you to bring your Bible because I want you to study along with me and not just take my word for it, but I want you to see it in God's word. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We're going to cover the first 12 verses this morning. As you turn to Acts chapter 13, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that you needed help? You had a home project, you had something that you needed help with, and you had to ask for help. Who did you go and try to find? Did you try to find the person that's kind of sort of stuck on their couch, if you will, in love? They're not very motivated. Or did you find the person that was busy doing 5 million other things and you made it 5,000,001 things to do? Well, I would submit to you this morning that you probably went out and found the busiest person that you could find and say, hey, can you give me some time? I've got some things that I need you to do. I thought about this week as I studied when we moved. First of all, friends, if I ever see another cardboard box, I may have a meltdown. But when we started this move, I asked the question, who's going to help? Who would help me? Well, guess what? The busiest guys came out and they helped. The staff, the pastoral staff, and then the maintenance guys, they all came to help out and they just helped. And they were the busiest ones, and yet they came and they helped. Uncle Dale was there and he showed up and he's lifting boxes. And I was like, Uncle Dale, what are you doing? Let the young guys lift the box. You encourage them. But nope, he had to go, and that's a memory I will remember of Dale. But you find the people that are busiest, and then you give them one more task. We'll come back to that in a couple minutes. If you're following in your Bibles, I love it when people show me their Bibles and they've written in it, because that tells me you're listening, you're engaging, you're underlining, you're highlighting. It's all wonderful. I love that. I endorse that. So this morning, if you want to take notes, we're going to break this section into two parts. The first three verses are going to be the men and the mission. We're going to look at the men, and then they're going to go on mission. And then the second part, we're going to look at where they're going on mission to. So let's go to the first couple of verses, the first three verses, and look at the men and the mission. You're with me in God's word? Perfect. All right, here we go. Now, there we're at Antioch. All right, so we're in the church at Antioch. We're going to stop here. We're going to camp on the church at Antioch. This is a place that was a great church to be at. Why? I'm so glad you asked. There was in that church that was there prophets and teachers. The prophets would be the men that stood up and say, thus says the Lord. I have a word from God. This is what God says. And then they would bring that forth. Now, there were also in that church teachers. So you would say today, I would be more of a teacher because this is God's word. There's nothing new that God has told us because it's all in God's word. We hold that there are no longer the office of prophet, but we do hold teachers. So I stand up here and I say, this is what God has said. Let's understand it. Let's break it apart, let's pull it apart, and let's put it back together. How does this apply to our life? So within this church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. That tells me, first thing, that they are teaching and preaching and proclaiming God's word. And as we work through this transition and as we work through this time of change, let me tell you, we're going to continue to teach the word of God, because that is what we are going to stand on. So this church in Antioch, they have prophets, thus says the Lord, and we have teachers. Here's what God's word has to say. Now, they're going to name them. There's Barnabas. We know Barnabas. We met him last week. Remember him? He's the son of encouragement. He's the one that goes and continues to help people in their relationship by encouragement. Now, we know, friends, that we live by encouragement and we die without it. We need somebody in our life to encourage us. Not that fake encouragement that, hey, how you doing? Hey, that was a good message. You know, it's really humbling when you're the pastor of a church and you go back there at the end of the line and someone says, that was a good message, pastor. You know what's humbling? When you weren't the one preaching. But we need those people to encourage us. That was a good message. We'll bring him back. So there's Barnabas. He was there. He was the son of encouragement. So this church, don't miss this, they're teaching the word of God. They're proclaiming the word of God. They're encouraging one another as they gather together. There's Simeon, who was called Niger. Most commentators are not 100% sure, but most guys that you would grab, they believe this guy was the same Simeon who carried the cross of Christ on the road to Calvary. And he is from North Africa. So the gospel went to North Africa. He went, and now he came back, and he was up in Antioch. He is part of this crew that's teaching. There's Lucius, and there's Manon, who brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and there's Saul. Saul, we know Saul, who we're going to call Paul by the end of the day. These five guys, what are they doing? They're part of this church that is in Antioch. This is the church that everybody wants to go to. Why? One more time, we're teaching and proclaiming the word of God. We have encouragement with one another, and we have men that are pointing people to Christ. Now, verse 2. While they were ministering, what does it mean to minister? Well, you see it in verse 1. People, men that are standing up proclaiming the word of God. You have people that are encouraging one another. They're doing this work. As these five guys are walking around the church, ministering to the church and to the Lord, they were ministering to the Lord. I remember this quote by someone, and he said this, "It is easier to direct a doer than to motivate a thinker." It is easier to direct a doer than to motivate a thinker. And if you are a business owner, you would take 100 doers over one thinker. Let me put it to you this way. You ever tried moving a car? I'd rather direct the car that's already rolling downhill than try to get a car moving. Are you with me this morning? So, the men that are there, they are already ministering to the Lord. They are already engaged in ministering, teaching, preaching, proclaiming the word of God, encouraging one another, pushing people, guiding people to the foot of the cross. While they are there ministering and they're fasting, they're praying, the Holy Spirit says they receive a call from God. And the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Now, some people say, God told me. I have not heard the voice of God tell me something. But I have received a call to ministry. That call to ministry came when I was 16 years old. I went to a summer camp, and I was part of a crew that something very similar to Living Waters. And I worked on summer staff, and I got to see men of God come and handle God's word. And I looked at them and I said, that's what I want to do. Because I saw people changed by God's word. I didn't know when, I didn't know how, I didn't know where, but I did know. And that was the calling that God put on my heart. God pulled out Barnabas and Saul to the work that he's going to have them do. Notice he didn't tell them what they were going to do. But he said, I'm going to call you into ministry. We have the benefit of looking back and saying, yeah, we know what they're going into. But here comes the call of God on them, not telling them what they're doing, but we're just going to go and do it. Because we're going to live in obedience to what God has called them for. Now you look at this. One more thing before I leave this verse. You have five names, right? They're in purple. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manon, and Saul. Five guys. Most commentators say the two most engaged people in the church are Barnabas and Saul. Now, if you remember back in elementary school, when you were picking teams for kickball or dodgeball, nobody wanted to be the last person picked, right? Okay, I was always the last person picked, okay? Everybody wants to pick the best of the best. Now, the church at Antioch, they've got these preachers, they've got these prophets, they've got these teachers, they've got this encouragement. Everything is going well at Antioch. God says, I'm calling two people out. In their human heart, they're saying, don't call Barnabas and Saul. Don't call Barnabas and Saul. Don't call Barnabas and Saul. You know what the Holy Spirit says? I'm going to call Barnabas and Saul. Because sometimes what happens, friends, is we build the church on the personality of the pastor. But the church needs to be built upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what needs to be reminded of us is the church at Antioch. It continues to grow and go as they minister. Barnabas and Saul, they're going on the road. But there are other men there to fill the void that's left by Barnabas and Saul. Let's keep going. Then, when they had fasted and prayed, God called them into ministry. They just didn't jump into it. They didn't fight God, but they didn't just jump right into it. They came and they said to the church, we've been called. The church says, great, let us pray for you. Because when you go into ministry, especially vocational ministry and mission work, you need to be prayed up and have people surround you and support you. So they didn't just jump right in. They took time, they fasted, and they prayed. God, is this what you're doing? God, is this what you're calling me to? Not only did they pray individually, they prayed as a church. God, what are you doing? How are you moving in and through Barnabas and Saul? And after some time, how long? Scripture doesn't say, but after some time, they laid their hands on them. They laid their hands showing, we support you, we love you, we affirm God's calling on your life. Nothing feels better than when you do something and someone stands up and says, that is a home run. That's an awesome meal. That was an awesome lesson. That is a great thought. Good job on doing that for this person. And they affirmed that call on their life. And then they sent them away. Not sent them away in anger. They said, this is an extension of our church in Antioch. So many times we want to hoard people. Now, tomorrow morning, if all of you knock on my door at 8 o'clock in the morning and say, hey, God called me into ministry, I'm going to have two reactions. That's awesome. Great. What has God called you to? And then the other fear is going to be, oh, no, the whole church is leaving me and I just got here. But let's have an eternal perspective. Barnabas and Saul, they're going away as an extension of the ministry and the work of the church at Antioch. Notice what's going on in Antioch. Let me go back. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. The church at Antioch, what are they doing? They are teaching and proclaiming the word of God. They are engaging and encouraging people in their walk with God. And then what are they doing? They are equipping and sending people out. That's what I want Crosspoint to do. That's what Crosspoint has done since the founding of this church. And as long as I'm here, that's what I want to continue to do. I want to teach God's word. I want to encourage people in their relationship with God. And then I want to equip people That's what the staff wants to do. We want to equip people so that we can send them out. Maybe in global missions, maybe the next pastor of another church is singing here, but you know what? We need nursery workers. We need Sunday school teachers. We need small group leaders. We need people in Upstreet. We need people in Thrive. We need people to help minister to our community. That's what I want the church to be. I want to be a church that equips people for the work of service. The question I have for you this morning is the first one is, am I willing to follow God's calling? Think about Barnabas and Saul. They're in Antioch. They know what's going on. They understand the flow. They understand the order of service. They understand the people. They know all that's going on. And it would have been very easy for them to say, no, God, thank you. I'm not going to go. But they were yielding to God's call on their life. The question I have this morning for you is, are you willing to follow God's call? Are you willing to follow God's call that He has put on your life? Because sometimes we make excuses for not living in obedience when God has clearly called us. So Barnabas and Saul, they go on the road. Their first stop is going to be Cyprus. So hopefully you brought your bags and hopefully we'll be back before lunch. Have to be back by 1 o'clock because there's baptism, so let's go to Cyprus. Are you ready? Great, I'll take one of you with me. So being sent out by the Spirit, again, this is not of their own doing. This is a call by God Himself, and you cannot or should not fight when God calls you to do something. Live in obedience to His word. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Where is this? I'm so glad you asked. Here is a map. You're going to become very familiar with this map over the next 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks, all right? So down in here would be Jerusalem. They come up from Jerusalem. Right here is Antioch. They go from Antioch, where they were in that church, they sail to Seleucia. That is the port city. On a clear day with no fog, they can look across the, oh, give or take 60 miles, and they can see the island of Cyprus. Cyprus is what we would call something similar to modern-day Las Vegas. It's a place of great immorality. It's a place of what we would call loose living. It's a place where they had pagan worship. They did not know God. They did what they wanted to do. They ate, drank, and be merry. They had no regard, no respect for God at all. And God says, I want you to go there. Now, we know Cyprus because that's where Barnabas is from. Now, don't gloss over that fact. That's a very interesting point of view. God called Barnabas and Saul, and He didn't take them to some strange place that they don't know. He took them back to His hometown, where He knew some people, He knew the lay of the land, He knew the, if you will, the culture of the island. So they sail from Seleucia, and there they went down to Seleucia, and they sailed there to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, all right, let's go back. Salamis, when they reached this port, they saw the culture. They saw what was going on, and what did they do? They proclaimed the word of God. What did this island need? This island needed one thing. It needed the word of God. And friends, this morning as I look out, I'm a pastor, I'm not a politician. Our country, our nation, our world, you know what it needs? It needs the Word of God. It's not going to need another program. It needs the power of God's Word. So they look at this island, and they begin to proclaim the word of God. Jesus saves. They begin to talk about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. So they go there and they go to the synagogue. They go to the synagogue for two reasons. Reason number one is for Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I preach first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Paul always went to the synagogues first. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Second of all, because Paul knew that there was going to be a crowd. Third of all, he knew the audience. He knew what he wanted to say to them because he knew them. One of the biggest struggles in my message is the hook. The hook is to get you engaged in the message. And I did that to you this morning. I talked about needing help. Did you realize that? Great, I'll use that illustration next week. So they went to the synagogue, and he knew the audience, he knew the hook, he knew the common ground. The common ground was their Judaism. The uncommon ground was that Christ came to save them. And so he took them from common ground to uncommon ground. So he went there because of Romans 1:16. Second of all, he knew there'd be a crowd. Third of all, he knew that they would want to hear what he had to say. So he went to the synagogue. I'm going to go there. And they took with him also John. We know John Mark. We met him last week. You come next week, we're going to lose John Mark. But this week, we're going to talk about him well. So John was there. So look at what's going on. Barnabas and Saul, they're focused on the mission. We need to take the gospel. They're engaged with people, sharing the good news of Jesus. They're focused on evangelism. They're focused on discipleship. But underneath here, they're equipping John Mark. They are not so focused on this that they lose John Mark, and they're not so focused on John Mark, they lose the gospel. They're sharing the gospel, they're equipping people, but they're also discipling John Mark. Friends, it's another reminder for us this morning. Who are you mentoring? Who are you helping? Who are you encouraging in this walk with Christ? We all need encouragement. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We live by encouragement, and we die without it. So they're taking John Mark, and they're learning with him, and John Mark is learning from them. The question I have for you is, where am I sharing the gospel? Barnabas and Saul, on this island of Cyprus, they're going into the synagogues, and they say, we have a story to tell to the nations that will turn their heart to the right. They are sharing the gospel. Friend, this morning, where are you sharing the gospel? I would dare say my problem is not, I don't know where to share the gospel. My problem is one of two things. One, I'm too busy to share the gospel. My calendar is so jam-packed, I don't take time for people. Or second thing, I lack that boldness to share the gospel. But Barnabas and Saul, they go to this island and their heart breaks. They're living all the wrong ways. They're believing all the wrong things. They're worshiping all the wrong things. And they say, this island needs Jesus. They need the gospel. Does your heart break for our nation? Our nation needs the gospel. And I'm looking at all of you going, you're missionaries. This is the mission field. Yes, the world needs to hear the gospel. Bangor needs to hear the gospel. So where are you sharing the gospel? Not if. I'm asking you, I'm going to push a little this morning. Where are you sharing the gospel? When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. All right, so let's go ahead. Let's go back. They came here to Salamis. They're going back and forth, working the island. Remember, Barnabas probably knows a lot of this island. Hey, over there is that neighbor. Over there is that neighbor. They're walking this island. It's about 100 miles, give or take. I wouldn't want to walk that. I'd call an Uber to get one side or the other. Maybe Paul did. I don't know. But they came to Paphos. The whole island zigzagging back and forth. What are they doing? They're going to the synagogues and they're sharing the gospel. So when they go the whole way across, they found a magician. If you want to do a study this afternoon on the lake, you can look at this word magician. It's the same word they use for magi that came to worship Christ when he was born back in Matthew 1 and 2. So they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, highlight that in your Bible, whose name was Bar-Jesus, Bar being son. This guy's name is Son of Jesus. And what is he known for? He's being known for anti-Jesus. I want to sit here for a minute. I want this to break your heart. This guy had all the right names. He had all the right credentials. He had everything going for him. And yet, you know what? He was a false prophet. He was away from God. He was anti-Christ. I just want to stop and I want to challenge you. Just because you're in church does not make you a Christian. It's about that relationship with Christ. Were you coming to your end of yourself saying, it's nothing that I have done. It's what Christ did for me on the cross. And if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, I would love to talk to you after the service. So this guy, he's a false prophet whose name was Son of Jesus. If anybody should know the gospel, it's the guy named after Jesus. And he misses it. Let that break your heart. And he was with the proconsul, which is the governor. So this false prophet, whose name is Son of Jesus, he is the right-hand man for the governor, Sergius Paulus. He is the chief of staff for the governor. And the governor, he is a man of intelligence. He likes to do a lot of reading. He likes to do a lot of studying. He is interested in many things, the jack of all trades. He reads a little bit and dabbles in everything. Well, why? Because that's what the island is doing. They're worshiping all kinds of gods, so he needs to be up to speed on everything, so he does a lot of reading. So he is a man of intelligence. This man, the governor, he summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. That tells me revival has hit the island. There's this teaching going on, Governor. You need to hear. Oh, interesting. I'm always interested in new things. Bring them here. This guy, he thinks it's just another teaching, but this is the truth of God. Now, there's this guy. His name is Illumus. And Illumus, the magician, it's the same guy, just a different translation of his name. He was opposing them. He was opposing Barnabas and Saul. Why? Because he does not want to have the governor hear the truth of God's word because it will change his life. Now, all of us have had the opportunity to share our faith. And sometimes it just flows. And sometimes you get into it and the person, they're leaning in and they're all in and then the baby starts to cry. Or the cell phone rings, or the fire alarm goes off, or you name it, whatever thing happens. Here comes this governor. I want to hear about the word of God. Well, Bar Jesus says, that can't happen. I'm going to bring opposition. What was that opposition? I don't know. But let me go political for 30 seconds and then come back. He might have started to go into the weeds. He might have brought false accusations. He might have been into the governor's ear. Oh, governor, you're too busy for that. Come on, we've got this meeting or that meeting. Oh, you don't want to listen to them. They're just troublemakers. Whatever he did, he brought opposition to Barnabas and Saul. And this is a good thing for you to remember. When you're out teaching and preaching and sharing the word of God, you will face opposition because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of this world. So when you share the gospel, not if, when you share it, you better start looking for opposition. Don't come looking for it. It will come looking for you. Because the last thing the devil wants to do is have God's word shared because it will bring people to a relationship with God. And that's not what he wants. So Bar-Jesus, he was seeking to turn the proconsul, the governor, away. Don't listen to what these guys have to say. This is the governor's right-hand man. This is the chief of staff. This is the guy that has the ear of the governor. The question I have for you this morning is, are your closest friends encouraging you in your relationship with Jesus. Step back and look at this. The governor's right-hand man is in the ear of the governor saying, don't listen, don't listen, don't listen. I wonder, as you evaluate your network of friends, the 5, 6, 7, 8 friends you have, the closest core, the core of the core, your inner circle, I wonder this morning, friends, if that inner circle is pulling you towards Christ, or are they pushing you away? Bar Jesus, son of Jesus, is a false prophet, and he's pushing the governor away when the governor is saying, I want to know more. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that does not sit, stand, or walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This afternoon, do an inventory. This is a hard one. Of your core friends, are they driving you to Jesus, or are they pulling you from Jesus? So Paul, or Saul, one more time for Saul, who was also known as Paul. I'm so glad you now know as Paul, because that's what I call him all the time. Paul, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Paul is upset. Why is Paul upset? Because this bar Jesus is standing in the way of this man coming to faith, and Paul is full of anger. It's a godly anger because he's full of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know Paul, Paul's a pretty fiery guy. Part of me is really glad I am living 2,000 years later that I was nowhere near this. Part of me would be really interested to be in the crowd and watch this happen. But Paul's going to be full of the Holy Spirit. He looked right at Bar Jesus and he stared him down. And this is what he said. He said, you who are full of deceit and fraud. Is Paul worried about social norms? Is Paul worried about offending this guy? No. Why? Because this guy is standing in the way of Sergius coming to know Christ. So he says, hey, you're full of deceit and fraud. You son of the devil. Wow. You are an enemy of all righteousness. Look at the strong rebuke. Do you think Paul's wishy-washy on the gospel? Hey, you know, excuse me, sir. When you get the chance, could you just move aside so I could kind of sort of share about the love of Jesus? You son of the devil, get out of here. You're full of unrighteousness. Paul is serious about the gospel. I wonder, are you serious about the gospel? Are you serious about God's word? Because Paul is. And he's calling this guy into account, and he is going to rebuke him, not in his own strength, friend, in the strength of the Holy Spirit. He says, you are an enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight way of the Lord? Why are you putting obstacles in front of this guy that wants to come to know the Lord? Stop messing up the path. You think Paul's serious about this? Absolutely. So, Paul says, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You're going to face consequences. Because of what you've done, you are going to have consequences. The hand of the Lord is upon you. Where does this come from? It comes from the Lord. It does not come from Paul, but Paul is used by the Lord. And he says, you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. You are going to be blinded. This guy, the chief of staff for the governor, the second most powerful man on the island, is now going to be struck with blindness. Those that used to come to him saying, can I have a moment with the governor, is now going to be turning and saying, excuse me, can someone help me over this path? The pride and the arrogance instantaneously turn to humility and reliance upon somebody else. Second thing, I want you to underline this because this guy is spiritually blind. Remember, who is he? He's Bar-Jesus. He is a false prophet. He cannot see God because he's blinded spiritually. Guess what? Now he's blinded physically. And I just wonder for a minute if Paul is sitting there saying, hey, bud, good news and bad news, you're blinded. But so was I, Acts chapter 9. Remember, Paul was on the road and he was blinded. He was struck blind. And then when his eyes opened, he saw the salvation of Jesus. He saw the gospel. And so here comes Paul in the power of the Holy Spirit speaking this rebuke to this guy saying, you're going to be blind for a time. And I wonder if Paul's sitting in the back of his mind going, it's going to be okay. You're going to open your eyes and see the gospel. And immediately, not days, not weeks, not months, not years later, instantaneously, a darkness fell upon him, and he went around seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Just imagine the second most powerful guy on the island. Excuse me. I need help. Who's going to help me and lead me by the hand? Who can help get me water? Because back then, beggars were the poorest of the poor. And they relied upon someone else. This guy was always self-reliant. Now, he needs to be led around. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Then, the governor, he believed when he saw what happened. He looked at this. And now his chief of staff is blinded. And look what scripture says. He was being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. What amazed him? What amazed him? Did the miracle amaze him? Oh, that was interesting. Look at what amazed him. It was the power of God's word. He was in awe of the gospel. And I wonder this morning, if you're here and you would say to me, I've never heard this. Whether you're online, I never heard the gospel. It has the power to change your life. And the governor, he was, what's the scripture say? He was amazed at the teachings of God. God's word has become alive to him. And he began that relationship with the Lord. Second group I want to talk to are those that are believers. Tom, I have that relationship. I wonder this morning if you've lost the awe of God's word. If you've lost the power of God's word. And it's just something that you do, and it's not who you are. You get into this routine, even if you will, a rut. I come to church. I get my donut at the cafe. I come in. Somebody welcomes me, we sing three songs, we watch a video, we hear a 35-minute message, we pray, and then we go home. It's a routine. I wonder what your life would look like if you allow God's word to reinvigorate you, believer, and you re-fall in love with God's word. Because why? Look at what Sergius does. He stood amazed at the teachings of the Lord. When's the last time you sat down with God's word and went, wow? Has God's word changed your life? Has God's word changed my life? First and foremost, that relationship, that is so important. Because as Pastor Jerry just said, you never know when today's your last day. Let's leave here today making sure your relationship with the Lord is based upon the sacrifice, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and not what you have done. And believer, if you're here, maybe this morning will be the morning that you leave here reignited in the power of God's word. It has the power to change a life. It did for the governor. Four questions that we covered this morning. The first one I asked is, am I willing to follow God's call? Are you willing to follow God's calling on your heart? Is this morning that the excuses stop and the obedience starts? Where am I sharing the gospel? We don't need to pray for opportunities. We need to pray for boldness. Third question is, my network of friends, my small group, that crew, are they driving me closer to Jesus? Or are they pulling me away? And then the fourth and final one, has God's word changed my life? I don't have the vocabulary other than to say, I beg of you, if you do not know the Lord, don't leave here until you see Pastor Jerry. I got Pastor Adam in the back. See me. Don't leave here until you know Jesus as your personal Savior. Don't leave here until affirming in your heart, God, I want to fall in love again with your word. Let's close in a word of prayer. As your pastor, I'd love to pray for you. God's word convicts my heart, it comforts my heart, and encourages me. I just want to pray for you. I won't call you out. I won't call you forward. I just want to pray. Is there anybody here this morning that says, Tom, would you pray for me? Because I believe God's calling me to something. I don't know what it is, but I want to live in obedience. Would you pray for me this morning? Is there anybody here? Slip your hand up. I won't call you out. See that? One hand. Thank you. Two hands. Thank you. Three hands. Thank you. Four hands. Thank you. Is there anybody here this morning that would slip your hand up and say, you know, would you pray for me, Tom? I need boldness. I have all kinds of opportunities. I need boldness. Would you pray for me this morning? One hand. Thank you. Two, three, four, five. Oh, there's six, seven, eight, 10 hands up. Let's be bold for the gospel. Is there anybody here this morning that said, would you pray for me, Tom? Because my network of friends, they're not driving me to Jesus. They're pulling me from Jesus. I need to do a heart check on my friends. Would you pray for me? Is anybody here? Is there anybody here this morning? I see that one hand. Thank you. Is there anybody here this morning that says, would you pray for me because God's word has not changed my life? I'm going to be very specific. Is there anybody here this morning that does not know Jesus and would say, Tom, I have to talk to you? Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that says, Tom, I know Jesus, but I've lost the awe of God's word? Thank you. I see that hand. Two hands. Thank you. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. Thankful for the truth that it contains. It is truth. Thank you for the comfort that it brings. Thank you for the challenge that it brings. And this morning we have been challenged to be men and women that follow after your calling. God, I pray for those that are living in obedience, have slipped up their hand and said, pray for me. I want to live in obedience to God's calling. God, help them to take that next step. Whether you're calling them to missions, to pastoral ministry, or to serve here at Crosspoint, I pray, God, that they would continue to live in obedience to the calling that you have placed on their life. Lord, I pray for us as a church, specifically for those that have raised their hands and says, pray for me, I need boldness. Lord, we have the greatest story ever told. Give us the boldness to share that story with a city and a town and a state and a nation that so desperately needs to hear it. Pray for our circle of friends, especially for those that are challenged to look at their friends and to say, maybe they're not the greatest influence. I pray that you might help them to make the changes necessary, that they choose friends that will pull them closer in their relationship with you. And finally, Lord, we want to leave here changed by your word that never changes. God, I pray that you might help us, that we would fall in love again with your word, and that we would leave here amazed, not at the preacher, but amazed at the power of your word because it changes lives. So thankful for the ministry that has happened today. Lord, all that is said and done, may it bring honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.